Our scripture for this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, I hope it says this. Yes, page 831. And I'm reading from the NIV, the old NIV. If you have a different translation, I hope you can still follow along. Philippians 2, 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of his holy word. I now ask Keith Riddle to come to the pulpit and share with us.
All right. Good morning. It is good to be here. Actually, Mike wasn't the one who asked me to preach this morning. It was Janine. We were having dinner together, and I think Mike was going to get more food or something, and Janine said, "Hey, this is like vacation Bible school week. Are you available to preach just to give Mike a little bit of a break?" And I'm always glad to come, and it's always good to see everyone here. So I was actually already preaching today. I go to another local church in the neighborhood here, and I'm preaching on the same text that I'll be preaching on later today. We meet at 4 o'clock. This is Philippians 2. We are in a study on Philippians. But as I got into this, this is really a... it's been a great text. I've learned a lot from this. And so I'm hoping to share some of this with you. Would you just pray with me and pray for me as we start? Lord, so thankful that you are meeting with us here today, that your spirit is here in this place as we worship you together. God, I pray that as I share from your word, that you would receive glory, that I would get out of the way, and that your word, that your truth, your gospel would come through in ways that change our lives and empower us to move forward and to do your work. We thank you and give you glory. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, for the past few weeks, the Olympics have been on our TV in our house. Has it been true for anyone else? Any other fans of the Olympics? Our family is a huge fan of the Olympics. So usually we have a bigger entourage here. It's myself and my wife and two more sons. So Aaron is coming with me this morning. But we all love the Olympics. We all love the Olympics, though, for kind of different reasons. You know, some of us like our particular sport, right, and want to see a particular sport being played. Others like those in-depth stories that they do about the athletes. What I really love about the Olympics is that seeing all of these athletes from around the world who are the absolute best at what they do, right? Whether it's the 100-meter sprint, uneven bars, rowing, ping pong, water polo, you name it. But they are the best. And these athletes are amazing to me. These athletes train for years. They push their body to the limits. They craft their minds and their bodies so that they do their respective sport better than anyone else in the world. And usually they make it look pretty effortless, right? I saw a meme recently that said that what we should actually do is put a normal human being like you or me and put them up against so they compete against these Olympians just for a frame of reference so we know how amazing these Olympians are, right? And can you imagine me doing the 400-meter hurdles or the balance beam? I don't think so. Right? I don't imagine that, actually. And I've had a lot of favorite moments from these Olympics. I think about Athing Mo, who is a teenager from New Jersey, who brought home the first American gold in the 800 meters in over 50 years. She's 19 years old. Right? Or watching two giant men battle out the shot put. Right, go back and forth with the shot put, throwing this 14-pound ball over 75 feet, which is basically like throwing a bowling ball probably about twice the length of the sanctuary, right? But I think my favorite moment so far has actually been the women's platform diving. Did anybody see that? I mean, this is amazing. I want to get her name right. Quan Hongchan is a 14-year-old from China. And on five dives, in the final dives, she scored two perfect tens. Every judge gave her a 10. Another dive, she scored 6 out of 7 tens. And she'd shattered the Olympic record for diving. 14 years old. And it's amazing for me to watch her dive. Because in the air, it's beautiful. She does the flips and the turns and the somersaults. Her form is impeccable. And of course, the most important part of diving is the splash. And she makes no splash. And I mean, hardly a ripple in the water when she goes in. And it's just beautiful. And so, I am absolutely stunned by watching these human beings do these amazing feats. And what's so amazing about this to me, you know, is seeing them do it. Right? I know about all of these sports. I know how they're played. I know some of the rules. Although there was one that I didn't know until this year, which is solo canoe sprint. That's an actual Olympic sport. You can look it up. But I know people do them all the time, and I could tell you about them. I could describe them to you. I described some of them to you just now, right? But simply knowing about these sports is different than actually seeing them done by an athlete in peak condition, isn't it? Do you agree? There is something different between knowing about how a sport should be played and watching someone who excels in it actually do it. See, these athletes are living examples of the best the sport has to offer. And this is exactly what's happening in this passage today. What we see here are two living examples of the gospel of Jesus that we have heard about for the last chapter and a half of Philippians. Now, you guys haven't heard about that, but just as a recap, I'm going to read a little bit because Paul holds up these two men as examples of this and invites his readers to see how they demonstrate the truth and the power of this gospel he has been talking about. And it's powerful to see their example in this. So the first half of Philippians is really focused on helping these Philippian Christians, these Christians in this church in Philippi, become mature believers. That's really the theme of this book. How do you become mature Christians? And Paul, right before this passage, he encourages them to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others better than themselves. And then he says to have the same mind as Jesus Christ himself has. And he builds up to this moment where he shares this beautiful description of who Jesus is and what he's done. And it's very poetic. It's almost like a song. And some people believe it could have even been an early creed of the church, something that they memorized and said again to remember what Jesus has done. And I'm going to read a little bit of it for you. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 12, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Isn't that beautiful? That is such rich theological language that is packed with so much truth about who Jesus is and what he has done. And it's one of those passages that you might have even committed to memory at some point. I committed this to memory years ago, and I love this passage. But wouldn't it be helpful for us to actually see a living example of what this looks like in real life? Sometimes that's difficult to make that connection, isn't it? To see this rich language about who Jesus is and what it's like, what his gospel is, and then what does that look like in our lives? And so here in this passage today, we have these two examples, and they're these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's get to know them and what's happening. Because remember, the Philippians had never actually met Jesus, right? They couldn't look to Jesus and say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to be like him," because they had actually never met him personally, in person, in the flesh, right? They were in a totally different part of the ancient world. They were in ancient Greece, and Jesus was in Palestine. Jesus never traveled to them. They never saw him teach or heal or cast out demons. None of them knew Jesus or traveled with him or ate a meal with him. And they didn't see him give up his life on the cross or be raised again. They never met Jesus, but they did meet Timothy, and they knew Epaphroditus. So let's meet these two guys as well. So Timothy is described here and elsewhere in the New Testament as Paul's spiritual son, right? He shows up a lot. He is a fellow missionary with Paul, and he's kind of the closest thing that Paul has to an apprentice, to a protege. He's mentoring him in the faith. And Timothy was actually with Paul when Paul planted the church in Philippi. In fact, it was the first place Timothy went with Paul. After Timothy came to Christ, became a Christian, Philippi was the first place that he went with Paul, and they planted this church together. So I actually expect there was some kind of even special connection between Timothy, this young Christian, and this first church that he saw planted by Paul. And so they knew Timothy. The Philippian church knew who Timothy was. They had spent time with him. And Epaphroditus, we learn here, he was actually from Philippi. He was one of them. See, he was the one who brought a financial gift from the Philippian church to Paul while Paul was in prison. And he was supposed to stay and serve Paul while he was there. But what we learn is that Epaphroditus gets severely sick on this journey. And apparently, word of his sickness got back to his church. And they were concerned for him. They were kind of distressed for him. And so he wants to go back, right? He wants to assure him. He doesn't want them to worry about how he is doing. And Paul wants to send him back. And so what ends up happening here is that Paul says he's not actually going to send Timothy to the church, but he's going to send Epaphroditus. And we get the sense that maybe this was kind of a change in plans. We're not really sure all of the details, but that's kind of the sense you get. And it it could be easy to kind of skate over this passage and just see it as like travel plans, right? Because Paul does that sometimes. He says, you know, I'm going to send this guy and you send him to me. And sometimes he does that. But it's not just about bus schedules and train tickets and flight schedules and all that. This is not just planning itineraries. What we see here is that he is actually linking the actions of these two men with the same actions of Jesus Christ that we just saw. The same things he said about Jesus in the passage before, he says about these men in this passage. And so he communicates that they're demonstrating what this gospel actually looks like in their lives. And so look with me, what does that look like? So how does he link these two men to this gospel? In verse 20, he says of Timothy, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned or genuinely interested in your welfare. So Timothy is genuinely interested in their welfare. Do you know what it's like to have someone genuinely interested in your welfare? I think we all probably do. And we can definitely tell the difference when someone is not genuinely interested in your welfare, can't we? You can tell the difference between if a teacher, for example, is genuinely concerned for the welfare of his students, or if he's just kind of waiting it out until he gets his pension, right? You can tell the difference between if a doctor is genuinely concerned for her patients, or if she's just interested in getting to the end of the day. You can even tell if a pastor is genuinely concerned for his congregation, or if he's just using his congregation for fame or self-worth, right? We know the difference. But then in the next sentence, Paul makes a striking connection about this genuine concern with what Jesus himself desires. Look at this. It says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So having a genuine concern for the Philippians means that Timothy is not seeking his own interests, but those of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Or if I want to rephrase it a little bit, the interest of Jesus Christ is not seeking out your own interests, but seeking out the interests of others. Right? The interest of Jesus Christ is to have a genuine concern for the welfare of others. And doesn't this make sense? Because this is exactly what we saw when Paul was describing why Jesus laid down his life in the preceding verses. This is why Jesus, who was God himself, emptied himself. He did not seek his own interest, but he took the form of a servant. And he was born in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself to death on a cross. It was out of his genuine concern for us, for our welfare, for our good. And he did not have to do it. So having the same mind as Jesus means that we look out for the interests of others and have a genuine concern for their welfare, because Jesus has done this for us first. See, the way of Christ is a way of radical selflessness. The way of Christ is a way of radical selflessness. Because it is easy, isn't it, to say, well, I'm going to put the interest of someone else above myself. It's easy to say that. It's not easy to do that. Amen? Right? This has really been convicting for me this week as I preach this sermon to myself. Because there are so many areas of our life where it is not easy to put someone else's interest above my own. Right? In our churches, do we actually put each other's interests above our own? Or are we content to just come once a week and wave and say hi? Don't handshake, just wave. Wave and say hi and smile and then have that be enough. Are we content with that? Or do we genuinely seek out the concern? Are we genuinely concerned with someone else's welfare? In our workplaces, do we seek how to elevate someone else's interests above our own? Or do we get caught up in this race to get ahead, to look out for ourselves, And if not to walk over people actively, at least not to go out of our way for anyone else, right? Or how about in our families and extended families? Do we look for ways to express genuine concern for each other, or do we allow misunderstandings and animosity to fester for years and avoid difficult conversations and reconciliation? Or on social media, right? This year has been particularly divisive. Do we let our language be expressed with the genuine concern and for the welfare of others? Or are we more interested in getting a point across? Are we more quick to judge or to put down or to cast blame or to suspect everyone else's motives except for our own? Right? This is convicting stuff. So why is it so difficult to put others' needs above our own, to listen to someone else's experience, and to seek to do what is the loving thing? I think we allow ourselves excuses, don't we? We say, well, it's too much work. It's too much to think about right now. Right? Or maybe they don't deserve to have their needs put above mine. I don't think they deserve it. Or maybe it would cost me more than I'm willing to give right now. Or I don't really have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the, you know, fill in the blank. It's a good thing when we think about the gospel of Jesus that Jesus himself never used those excuses on us, right? Let us not forget the Messiah that we follow and how he put our needs above his own, even to the point of death, how he gave up power instead of grasping for it, how he had compassion on us even when we did not deserve it. See, this is the gospel character we are called to emulate. And this is what it means to have a genuine concern for the welfare of others. And this is what Paul sees in Timothy. So let's look at Epaphroditus now. It's quite a name. Say it with me, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. See, that's a good one. If you're looking for names for your kids or grandkids, you know, Epaphroditus could be one of them. But Paul goes out of his way to praise Epaphroditus. And he calls him three things. He calls him my brother and my fellow worker and a fellow soldier and also a minister to my need. This is quite high praise coming from the Apostle Paul. See, this is a person we've never met anywhere else in the New Testament except for right here. And so we don't know him well, but the Philippians did know him well. The people in Philippi did know him well. And Paul didn't want them to miss one important fact about Epaphroditus. And he says it three times. If you look, verse 27, he says, indeed he was ill, near to death. In verse 30, he says, he nearly died for the work of Christ. And he said he was risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. See, on this journey to deliver this gift from the Philippian church to the Apostle Paul, Epaphroditus became severely sick, even to the point of death. But Paul says God had mercy on him, and he got better, right? And you may say, well, how does getting sick and then getting better demonstrate the truth of the gospel, right? How does that actually demonstrate the truth of the gospel? Well, it's in the fact that even in the face of great suffering, even death, Epaphroditus was faithful and obedient. And he was willing to risk and give up his life, even his life, for the sake of others. See, when the Philippians had heard that Paul was in prison and wanted to help, there was no Venmo, there's no PayPal, there's no postal service, right? So how are they going to get the gift to them? They chose, or maybe even Epaphroditus volunteered, we don't know. But Epaphroditus was the one who was taking him this gift. He was the guy. And at the time, yes, Roman roads were a thing, but any journey of this length at the time would have involved risk automatically. There would have been voyages on the Mediterranean Sea, travels on foot or horseback or cart. And remember, he's visiting a person in jail. Paul is in jail at this point. And there may have been risks even in that, or at least it probably wasn't a very honorable or reputable thing to do. But Epaphroditus was faithful in his task. See, when suffering hit, he didn't bail. He didn't say this was too hard. He didn't say this is not what I signed up for. He was obedient, even to the point of death. Does this sound familiar? Right? Just as Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, Paul wants the Philippians to know that Epaphroditus was obedient to the point of death, that he risked his life and nearly died for the work of Christ. I think often the temptation is to make the gospel kind of a feel-good story, right? And don't get me wrong, the gospel, it does feel good to follow Jesus. There is joy and satisfaction, but it's not always easy. And so when these unexpected crises come, when suffering increases instead of decreases, will we bail? Or will we continue to be faithful in obedience, willing to put everything on the line for the sake of the gospel? Now, I don't know what your suffering looks like right now, where you are facing trials. And I don't know what's on the line for you, right? If you're risking anything for the sake of Christ. But what we see here with the example of Epaphroditus is that Christian maturity means that we are obedient to the very end. Not because this obedience earns something for us. No, this obedience doesn't earn us more favor with God. But it was because Jesus was obedient to the point of death first. His obedience conquered our real enemies of sin, Satan, and death. His obedience gave us life and victory where it really matters. And his obedience is the foundation of our faith. And that's why we can live out our call to be faithful even in the most difficult circumstances. And take a look at how Paul encourages the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus back. He says, you know, when this guy gets back, receive him with joy and honor men like him. So Paul puts forward Timothy and Epaphroditus as living examples of the gospel. One more thing I want to point out about what he says about them, and then I want to get to just to close with a couple words of application for us. So when Paul commended them as examples, I want you to notice what he did not highlight about them. He did not say how well they could recite this creed. He did not give their educational credentials or their career resumes. He did not provide a scorecard of all the churches they planted or all the people that they had won to Christ. He did not put forward their ability to preach or their intellect or their leadership potential or any giftedness they had. What he put forward about them was how closely their lives lined up with the gospel of Jesus himself, in compassion and humility and obedience and sacrifice. See, living in this way demonstrates the truth of the gospel to the world around us. What Jesus had done for them, they were then doing for others, because their lives had been transformed by the power of the gospel. So I want to end just with a couple words of application for us today. So what does this mean for us as we sit here, not on the hottest Sunday of the summer? There have been hotter Sundays this summer. But as we sit here today, what does this mean for us? And I want to first suggest that this is more than just kind of leading by example or learning how to do good things. This is more than simply an inspirational story, right? That we've heard many inspirational stories with the Olympics too, right? This is more than that. See, this is an encouragement not just to do better things. Jesus doesn't help us just do better things, but to be better people. We won't just learn to behave better, but we will be transformed by the inside out. And we will be changed so that we genuinely care for others before ourselves. And to put our own lives on the line for the sake of Jesus. See, in our lives, if we live like this, it paints a picture of the gospel for those around us. So when you do talk about a God who is compassionate, who is genuinely concerned for your welfare, who gave his life for ours, people are like, oh, yeah, that makes sense, because they've already seen it in you. And I do want to say, if all of this sounds crazy to you, if you don't understand this Christianity thing, this gospel thing, and you ask, why would someone do all of this? Why would someone willingly put others above themselves? Why would someone risk their lives for someone else? If this doesn't make sense to you yet, I invite you to look to Jesus. Why do these Christians love the people around us the way we do? Because Jesus loved us more than that first. Why are we willing to put our lives on the line? Because Jesus gave up his life for us so that we could be free. And if you're a Christian today, and all of this compassion and humility and sacrifice and obedience sounds like just a little too much to ask, right? That it's maybe this is just for like pastors or leaders or people that are definitely more holy than me. I encourage you to look to Jesus too. This is not an impossible task. This is the Christian life. This is Christian maturity and what it looks like. And how do we know this? It's because Paul says to honor such people. Later in the same book, Paul will say to imitate him as he imitates Christ. A really interesting note, something I noticed for the first time this week, a key difference between the Old Testament before Jesus and the New Testament after Jesus, was I could not think of or find a single instance in the Old Testament where anyone said, imitate me, act like me, be like me as I'm like God, right? But in the New Testament, Paul does it all the time. And how can he do that? How can he say, imitate me, be like me as I'm like Christ? He can say that because of the grace of Christ has transformed him and is transforming him to look more and more like Jesus. It is possible to live like this through faith in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So that's my prayer for us this week. And I would encourage you to have this in your mind and your heart as you go throughout this week. My prayer is that we are living examples of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is transforming us from the inside out. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for your gospel. We are so grateful for these deep theological truths about how you loved us so much. You considered our welfare above your own. And you came and you gave your life, Jesus. You humbled yourself and became obedient even to death. And that was not for your sake, but that was for our sake. So, Lord, I pray that you would impress that on our hearts, Lord, that we would come to you, that we would cry out to you, that we would be desperate for you in our lives. Lord, that we would live in the same way that you have lived for us, that we would live with compassion and humility and obedience for the sake of your gospel, and because your gospel is continuing to transform our lives. We thank you so much for meeting us here today. God, we ask that you would do this for your glory and in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We want to spend just a